1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for again for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these people coming out tonight. And just pray that maybe something here would be a help to them, a blessing to them, for their families, for these young people's sake. Lord, pray you to enlighten our eyes and help us to see things the way you see them. And not my opinion on things or anyone else's opinion, but your word may penetrate to the depths of the people's hearts here tonight, and mine included. And Lord, some of this is basic, fundamental, I should say, foundational, but Lord, we need to be reminded of it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, children, we'll get to you in just a... It's on? Sorry. It's not on? I move around a little bit here. One second, sorry about that. Well, yeah, I need to figure out something great. Anyway, so technology, I love it. It's great when it works.
Low voltage got it.
Oh, okay. It's always a loose nut behind a wheel or something like that. It's me. All right, so there we go. I can feel my face getting red. It's not from the sun. All right, so here we are. We're going to do a little review here for just a second, a couple other things that I thought of and just kind of go over. We talked about God's authority structure and how everything in the world and the devil is totally contrary to this and wants to eliminate it and mess it up and reverse the order and all these types of things. We talked about the first and foremost, most important thing is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And God has done everything he can do, and he did everything by sending his only son to die for us. And that vehicle or that pipeline or that communication line between us and God the Father is obviously Jesus Christ, but it comes through prayer and Bible reading and hearing and preaching the Word of God. We talked about that, about what you get in a local church, what you get by being here. Whenever the doors are open, you get the teaching, the preaching, encouragement, accountability. Yeah, you get laboring together with other people, and all those sorts of things that come about as being a member of the body in the local church. So we talk about some of those things. A few other things here. I guess one of the things that struck me, I got thinking about more this afternoon, and the thing that struck me about a lot of this is, again, as this young person's coming up in age here, all they know at first is mom and dad, and they don't even know anything about God. And then they come across here a little more, and they start getting glimpses of God. They start developing their own relationship with God. But they're still, mom and dad are still a huge part of their life. And they know that mom and dad supposedly are following this God. And all of a sudden they see all these discrepancies and maybe some hypocrisies in mom and dad or different inconsistencies. And what that does is it tarnishes God the Father. Because they're getting mixed up in their minds. So, wait, they're following God, but yet they're not doing, you know what I'm saying? It messes up their vision of God. And so we have to be so extremely important as parents to make sure that we have a good testimony and the consistency and that sort of thing, so that as they grow on, they can develop their own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that it's not just the God of my fathers, but it's my God, and it's my my relationship with the Lord. So a couple other things I thought of too is that along with the husband-wife relationship is that, you know, we talk about the ladies being submissive to the man's leadership and that sort of thing. But what was she created for also is a help meet for him, somebody to help him in his walk with the Lord, help him with his leading the family and to be a blessing and a help to him. And sometimes, like I might have mentioned, maybe mentioned a teen class, I can't remember, but men get... When they do fail, sometimes it's harder for them to get up. And it's harder. They get discouraged. They get depressed or that sort of thing, or whatever the case is. But guys have a hard time. Say, well, let's just go on and let's get on with the next thing. Sometimes guys have a hard time with that. And that's where the lady the wife can be a real help to the man and coming in and being an encouragement to him and a help to him to press on for the Lord Jesus Christ. So just a couple other things there. Again, helping that child develop their own personal relationship. Can't stress enough to you about the communication, especially as they grow older through the teen years, to help that communication line be open. The other thing along the line with the whole kids is you have to be real careful throughout this progression here is what responsibilities and different things you give them. And let bottom line is let the kids be kids to an extent. You want to teach them to, you know, be responsible young people. You want to teach them to obey and all those different things. You want to teach them to be a good worker. And that's, you know, all those things are very important. But kids be kids. You know, let the kids have some time. Let them be a 5-year-old. Let them be a 9-year-old, that sort of thing. The Bible says that train up a child in the way they should go. When he's old, he shall not depart from it. The Bible doesn't say train up your children to train up children. Those children are your responsibility, mom and dad. They're not your sibling, not your children's responsibility to raise them up. They're your responsibility to raise them up. Sometimes too much responsibility gets pushed on the children and it has an adverse effect on them. That's not the way God has it set up. God has those children to be able to take certain amounts of responsibilities and input in their mind, and we start ramming more things in than things that God has intent for me in their mind. There's not room for it. So, you know, just a few different things about the children there. The other thing I thought of too is that, and this is, you know, I can't find scripture for this. It has some, you know, scriptural background a little bit, and this is, you know, what I've seen, but it's my opinion on things, you can take or leave it, is that, excuse me, you have to be real careful when they get to be old enough to be working and where are they going to have a job and that sort of thing. We're not living in a depression era. I don't know of anybody in here that, you know, their kids have to go out to work so that they can pay rent or get some food on the table, as it was in my dad's generation. So I don't know of anything like that. So most time when young people work, and, you know, it's all fine working for a mission trip and all that stuff, but a lot of times the kids work for just toys and gadgets and junk they don't need. You know, the $400 this and the $500 this and the $200 this. It's for that stuff. And it's fine for them to work, but the key is, you know, my wife, you know, we didn't even really talk about it. We just knew it wasn't going to happen. They weren't working on Sundays, and they weren't missing church for it. That's it. Not an issue. Yeah, if you want to go get a job, if you know if they were to get a job at Burger World, you tell the employer, I cannot work Wednesdays and Sundays. And, oh, okay, we'll hire you. Then guess what? 3 weeks later, they got you scheduled for a Sunday. You know, well, if that's the case, you go and talk to them, say, I'm sorry, but we had a conversation when I got hired that I wasn't going to work Sundays, and maybe you forgot, I don't know, but I can't work. And so we need you to work. Well, I can't work. And then walk out the door. You don't have a mortgage to pay. You don't have any responsibilities. Go on and get another job. The other thing is this, is just enjoy your teen years. If you're if you have sports to do, if you have 4-H to do, all these different things that are geared for teens, just enjoy that. I'm all about working. I work hard and all those sorts of things. I work a lot of hours, all that. But listen, just you'll have plenty of time to work. You know, you'll have plenty of time. There'll be time to cram in all the work in the next 50 years. You'll have plenty of time. It'll work out. You know, if you work an extra couple of hours a week for 50 years, it'll even out. The other thing with all that is, yes, teach and be a good worker. I'm all for that. I totally agree with that. And here's the thing. We want them to be a good worker. Because I've never yet met anybody that is a lazy worker that does anything for Christ. If you can't do a job for somebody you can see, you can't do something for God you can't see. You need to be a good worker. But you can teach them to be a good worker doing yard work. You can teach them to be a good worker doing chores around the house. They're not going to learn to be a good worker necessarily at Burger World. Because everyone's lazy there. And the boss is a jerk and demanding and condescending. Just, you can teach them those work ethics at home. You can teach them that at home. So, you know, some things to think about there. Because the main thing is, okay, there's parents and so on. There's young people. They're protecting. And that's great. And we're going to homeschool. And we're going to do this. And great. Well, let's throw them on up to Arby's there. And let them work up there for a while. And all of a sudden, this young guy that has never, you know, a handsome young guy, he's 16, and all of a sudden, you know, just, this girl starts to notice him and vice versa. There's all sorts of things going on. They don't need that temptation. Why would you want to expose them to that for, what is it, $7.35 an hour, $8? Why? There's enough time to work. But again, I can't, you know, there's some, I could try to apply some scriptures here and there and all sorts of things, but it's just something to think about, something to pray about, because I've seen quite a few things in the past and young people doing that, and it hasn't worked out so well for them. And you got your whole life to work. But that was just a little extra there. So anyway, let's get on with the kids, though. And the Lord's down a little bit. The Bible says, children, obey your parents. And out of everything in this whole chart here, that is one of the easiest things when you think about it. Just obey. Children, obey your parents. Obey your parents, the Lord, for this is right. Why? Because it's right. That's all it says. That's what it is. It's right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. So God is going to bless that child for obeying. Again, it goes back to, why does God have it set up the way? Why does God have it set up where this little child needs to learn to obey? And it doesn't matter what he or she wants, they need to obey mom and dad. Because someday they're going to be out here, and they are going to need to obey God. It's just them and God, that's it. And so they need to learn to obey. And so young child here, you need to learn to obey your parents. I'll turn back to Luke chapter 2 for a second. And when a child is young, I'm sorry, this thing keeps lowering it down here. Luke chapter 2, verse 46. When a child is very young, this doesn't come into play, really. It's just a matter of the rebellious nature that's in them that needs to be driven out of them through various methods. But they have to not have that rebellious spirit. And so that has to be eliminated. But then later, it's harder in a different way. Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 46, it's talking about our Savior here. As it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dwelt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down on with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. So here's the Lord, and he is obviously, you know, it's debatable how much, I know he's God and man combined, and how much knowledge that he had. Whatever the case is, he's in the temple there debating with the doctors and so on. He's very knowledgeable. And yet, the Bible says in verse 51, he says, But he went down to Nazareth and was subject to his parents. And this comes in later on as the child gets a little older, maybe 10, 12, 14, teen years for sure. And is that sometimes it's hard for that young person to be subject to their parents. Because all of a sudden they think they know all sorts of things. And they think they know sometimes a lot more than they think they know. And so, especially for a boy coming up there, because he has a dominant nature within him that God put in him. And he's going to want to try to excel and do things and be overbearing sometimes and that sort of thing have his own way. And that's part of that is what God put in him, but it has to be tempered. And the Lord Jesus Christ here tempered it. I mean, here he is smart enough to debate with these lawyers and everything like that. And he went and he made himself subject to his parents in all things. In all things. Even the things that he knew they were doing wrong. I mean, he was perfect, right? Here, you imagine his dad trying to show him how to do carpentry work? That must have been fun, right? Here, you know, okay, Joseph, you kind of hold the block plane like this and go with the grain. Guy, go with the grain. Not too much pressure. It's a little adjustment knob. Okay, Dad. I see. It's like this? Yeah, that's it. You got it. You got it right away. You know? How'd you? That's good. And, you know, he knows the molecular structure of that wood piece. And it's an oak, 37 years old, from the east side of Bethlehem, you know. And he said, oh, so is this how you do it, Dad? You know? And I always felt bad for his siblings, you know. Oh, why can't you just be like Jesus? You know? Oh, it must have been interesting around their house, huh? It's like, let's have more kids, you know. Oh, they're not like him. Okay. That one cries all the time. Wow. It was long before pacifiers, too, so you're just stuck with it. But anyway, seriously. But so the Lord was subject to his parents in all things there. And young people, that's what you need to do. You need to be subject to your parents. You need to obey your parents. And it's hard sometimes, but you need to pray and ask God to do that, help you with that. You need to work on, you know, as I mentioned, I've been on your parents, your young people, to help you, for them to help you develop your relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's up to you. You have a Bible. You've been taught since you're old enough to barely be potty trained about the Bible. Even have enjoyed Sunday school classes back there, and you memorize Scripture, and you have enough to do. I mean, you're not going to read 30 pages a day. Maybe you're just learning to read a little bit. And, you know, it might take you, you can struggle through a little bit. Maybe you're, whatever, 5, 6, 7 years old. You're just trying to learn a little bit, and you struggle through to read just a few verses. That's great. That's all God expects from a young person. Just that little bit. You know, somebody that gets saved and has been saved for 10 or 15 years. I mean, Hannah just got saved last week, right? I mean, and he doesn't, what does he expect out of her? Just to start reading and start praying and do some simple things. Start growing a little bit, right? And that's all he wants for young people. Just start. Just seek God on your own. And, you know, sometimes, you know, just cry out to God. When you're sorrowing, when you're hurting, when something didn't go quite right, just pray and ask God and let him help you. The other thing is a child, as a young person, as you get a little older, we've talked all about this in teen class many times in different ways, is that you have to develop your personal boundaries yourself. It's wonderful, and it's a good thing, and it's an obedient thing to follow your parents' convictions and that sort of thing, but you have to develop your own that meet or exceed that. And you have to make those convictions and those boundaries your boundaries. And you have to develop those now. And you have to determine your minds. And if this situation comes up, I will not go past that point. And that's true with anybody in this room. You have to put that line in the sand and says, I am not going past that point. And I'm not crossing over there. That sort of thing. Because when the situation arises, it will be too late to make that decision then. It'll be too late. So you need to put those boundaries up early. Then you get a little older in the teen years, and I told the kids this before, but something along the lines is this, and all of a sudden the young lady realizes that, you know, the boys aren't just smelly and obnoxious anymore. There's something different about them, and the girls aren't just weird and stupid and giggly that, you know. Well, you need to be praying about things. And you need to seek the Lord's help in it. You need to talk to your parents about those things. And you need to determine in your mind as you get older that you're going to pray for somebody, a spouse, that is going to help complement your walk with Jesus Christ. And says, I want the Lord to give me somebody that's going to never inhibit my walk with you, that'll complement my walk with you, that'll help me to serve you better, and that sort of thing. And pray and ask God for those things. And say, I will settle for nothing less than that. Nothing less. You're either going to not be married, which is very unlikely, or he's going to give you somebody that will be a blessing to you. And so you need to put those, don't settle for less. Too many times young people do. And it's not just for a few years, it's forever. It's forever, and you need to make those decisions. Let's say a young person's moving along here, and they get some burdens for missions, or mission in the ministry, or different things like that. Well, again, talk to your parents about it and that sort of thing and ask them to help you. But you need to pray and say, Lord, I'm really burdened for missions. So what's the next step? And ask them, Lord, what would you want me to do? And whether it's reading some missionary books or whether it's writing letters to missionaries, whatever it is, just something, do something along that line to help you. It's you're becoming your own person with Jesus Christ, and you need to develop it on your own. And when God opens a door and sheds some light, then go through that door and continue down the path with him. Okay, so just a few things about children. All right, let's get on with, we got another. Again, this whole thing is not just about God's authority structure, but it's about relationships in general. And the last one here is about friends and how we interact just with each other on people on the same level as us. Let's see here. I have somebody, one of you guys, look up 1 John 3:11. We'll take that one. 1 John 3:11. And why don't you read 3:11 and 3:23 there, Jason, and then just a second. And 1 John 4, verse 7. Who wants that one? All right, Aaron, beat you to it, Jeff. You take verse 7 and verse 13, and just hold on for just a second there. Talking about friends, about relationships within ourselves, within this building, and others outside. All right, John chapter 15, verse 12, verse. I'll go back to 11. These things have I spoken on you, that your joy may be remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. And who has 1 John 3:11 there? All right, how about verse 3:23 there, Jason?
And this is his commandment,
that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he through us. All right, thank you. And 1 John 4:7 and 13 there, Aaron? All right, I had the wrong reference here, so we won't go to that one. But anyway, what does it say there? Multiple times, there's many, many other verses. It says that we are to love one another. Why is it mentioned so many times? Because a lot of times we can be unlovable, right? A lot of times, you know, Bible, you know, somebody once said that, you know, Christianity is a great thing if it wasn't for the people. You know, kind of like, you know, they can say that about some countries. You know, Italy's great if it wasn't for the Italians or Polish or whatever, you know. You know, it's pretty over there, but not the people. But whatever the case is, you know, God commands us to love one another. And the verse I was looking for, did you read that about the one about, you know that my disciples, by the way you love one another? Okay, I missed that. But, you know, that verse, how are they going to know that there's anything different in us? It's by the way we love one another, right? And we got to follow Christ's examples in that. But it says this so much because a lot of times we're not lovable. We need to love one another, be a blessing one to another. We need to have grace and patience and long suffering. You ever think that sometimes God puts you in a place and you're with somebody else and they just kind of, your personalities clash and that sort of thing? And it's like, maybe God's just trying to teach you to have some grace. Maybe God's going to try to teach you to have some patience. Maybe God's trying to teach you that you can't go through this life just, you know, like a sponge, that you have to go through this life and start giving and giving, and how to be a blessing one to another. And sometimes it's easy, you know, there's those saying that says that there's givers and there's takers. Well, Christianity isn't about takers. It's about givers. And we have to be careful that that we go through life and, you know, not being a taker but a giver. And how can we bless one another? How can we help other people? One other verse that came to mind along this line, it says in Romans 1:13, and it's also a verse that I think some single girl that got fed up with trying to meet a young man once quoted. She says, Romans 1:13a says, I would not have you ignorant brethren. So she must have had some rough things there. But, you know, that's kind of the story of sometimes dealing with the brethren. But the Bible says that we are to love one another and to help one another and to pray for one another. All right, let's turn to James chapter 5, verse 13. See, a guy's verse, especially in the fall, is arise, Peter, kill and eat. So, but, all right, James chapter 5. And verse 16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the Bible says there, confess your faults one to another. Interesting, as I looked up in the NIV, because I thought I'd heard this before, and it's true, that the NIV says, confess your sins one to another. Why, is there a religious organization that confesses their sins one to another to a priest? Isn't that something? NIV justifies that. You can find it in Scripture. Maybe that priest behind that booth even knows that verse, right? But the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. And what is that talking about? You know what we're supposed to be? It goes back to being in the local church, being accountable. Is that, you know, maybe you're going through, maybe you're going through something, and I mentioned it, I already touched on this morning, and you got some sin in your life or just some struggle in your life, and you're just having a hard time with it. And what the devil wants to do is isolate you and says, yeah, you're kind of a freak. You're going through this. You can't get, you know, how could you do this and this and this and still be dealing with this? You know what God says? He says, you need to confess your faults one to another. You need to find a good friend, a brother or sister in Christ, and make yourself accountable. You don't have to go into the details. You don't have to go into all that. Just say, hey, brother, I've been struggling with something. It's really been bugging me. It's been going on for a few months. I hate it, and I prayed about it, and will you help me be accountable? Will you pray for me on it? And, you know, will you check in with me in about a week or so? And will you help me with that? You got somebody else praying. You just doubled your prayer power. Not only that, but it makes you accountable. And not only that, but it helped, maybe the other person's like, oh man, I've been going through a hard time too. You know, I guess I'm not a freak. You know, and it helps because what the devil wants to do is to isolate us and think we're the only ones and that sort of thing. It's not. We all go through struggles. We all have issues to deal with. And I'm not saying, hey, you know, just being all flamboyant about it. That's not what the Bible's talking about. It says, confess your faults. Make yourself accountable one to another. And so that's something that we can do. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Bible says endure hardness. The Bible doesn't say to be hard. And sometimes I think in our circles we get that mentality where, you know, we're King James Bible believers and we're just going to tough it out. We're going to go through it. We're going to persevere. We're going to say, look, you know, love one another. Confess your faults one to another. Right? Have compassion and be long-suffering one for another. The Bible doesn't say to be hard. It doesn't say to be hard at all. Let's go back over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Let's go back. Okay, let's go back a little bit. Let's park here for just a second. Back to that confessing your fault thing. And it kind of ties in with, we're getting into forgiveness here in a second. And that is this. What would keep people from confessing their faults? The Lord puts that in your heart, says, you know, why don't you just talk to brother so-and-so about that? Why won't you do that? You know why? Pride. Pride. Because you will not humble yourself to do that. And you're stubborn or you have pride or whatever the case is. Here's the thing. Pride is a wicked thing. Bible says in 1 Peter 5:6, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And we'll come back to that in a second, but let's go on with it here. And here it is. The same thing goes for forgiveness. The Bible says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, right? And a lot of times it's really hard for Christians to forgive one another, for anybody, to forgive one another. And we'll go back to the 1 Peter there, keep your finger there. Let's go back to Matthew. Sorry, I'm jumping around a lot, but Matthew chapter 18. We'll go back to 1 Peter 5 in a minute. Matthew chapter 18. So we got the confessing your faults one to another. There's an element of pride that would keep us from doing that. And it kind of ties in with the next one here about forgiveness. And this is all having to do with friendships. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. And this is can be a byproduct or a cause of a lot of church issues and church splits and all these sorts of things, is this forgiveness and pride. Chapter 18, verse 21, kind of a long passage here. And let's see here. And he's talking, 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven, verse 23, is like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And as much as he had not to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which I think it's 100 pence to a talent, I'm not sure. Whatever case is, he didn't owe much. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay that debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were sorry and came and told him, told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him unto the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. There's a great passage there about forgiveness. Here's the thing. You know, you got the picture. This person owed thousands of talents, 10,000 talents, and his Lord forgave him. And he went after somebody who owed him hardly anything. And he says, I'm not going to forgive you. And right now you're sitting, you're looking at that, and you think, well, that's a wicked thing. How could somebody do that? How can somebody be so hard? How could somebody be so mean to somebody that only over, you know, $10 maybe, $100? You know, we as Christians can do that all the time. Jesus Christ forgave us of everything. Everything he forgave us. And he continues to forgive us. And then just some little thing goes wrong with a brother or sister in Christ. And you're angry. And you get bitter. And you get unforgiving. And you just can't bring yourself to say, I'm sorry. That's sad. Christ forgave you everything. When we were without hope, and I was without hope, and without God in this world, and a heartbeat away from hell, he says, oh, Dave, it's all covered in the blood. And I'm going to have a grudge against that person? That's wicked. I'm not going to be able to forgive that person. Well, they just did me wrong. That's wicked. That's wrong. Now, we're not going to be cast into hell, but I wonder how many blessings God withholds because of that. He just says, well, Dave, you got to sort that out here. Let's go on with this person. I'm going to use this person. Dave's got to get that figured out. Who knows? Who knows? For one thing, it'll come up with the judgment seat of Christ. But why won't a person forgive something like that? It's pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Why is there problems in churches sometimes? Pride. Well, they picked out these colors. I don't like these colors. I told them they should have painted the whole auditorium this color. And they did two colors. They don't listen to me anymore. I wanted the walls purple, whatever that color is, plum, and the wall and the curtains beige. It sounds stupid. People have left church for lesser issues. It's pathetic. It's sad. Pride. Only by pride cometh contention. You know why pride? You know what the opposite of pride is? Humbleness. Turn back to 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Think anyone think you're going to be exalted, think you're going to be used of God when you aren't humble, you have a prideful streak? It's not happening. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The very next verse, it's tied with it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I talked about with the teens this morning a little bit. But the devil is likened to a roaring lion. I'm reading a couple of safari books. They're really interesting. And it's talking about these lions and how they can, you know, there's hundreds of man-eaters in roaming Africa. You know, they're not going to sell safaris when they say that 400 people have been eaten in the last 2 years. It's not happening. So there's a lot of man-eaters, and a lot of times they get the taste of flesh, and all of a sudden they start eating men. It's a lot easier to catch in a zebra. We're pretty slow. But the lions, they'll go 500 pounds. They'll cover 50 yards in 2 seconds. From the back of church here in 2 seconds. The one starts charging. Oh, wow, it's all over. He's got you. You know, 2 seconds. That's it. And that's what the devil's like. He's fast. He's cunning. They'll go into camp sometime. The lion will sneak in very quietly. And there'll be some, you know, people sleeping on the ground. And the lion will just go down and it's headed. grab the head and just squeeze, and those big fangs puncture the brain. Boom, it's out. Drags them out a mile or two, eats them up. Next night goes back, gets some more. There's one man eater years back that had killed a, I don't know how many it killed, but it had been going on for 10 years, a bunch of man-eaters in this one area, and this hunter went in and killed quite a few of them, and in the 2 years it took them to kill them, it had killed 250 additional people. So it killed thousands of people. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if you're sleeping in a tent in Africa, or sleeping outside, whatever, like a tent's going to do any good, and you heard a lion roar, you probably wouldn't get much sleep. I don't care what kind of gun you had. You wouldn't get much sleep. That's physical. This lion's spiritual. Kind of goes back this morning. What safeguards are you putting in your life as an individual and fathers over your family, every person here? What safeguards are you putting around you so that you do not be taken by that lion, by that spiritual lion? And this comes back to humbleness. And you just wonder how often that happens, where the devil is just looking. And somebody is a little prideful, somebody is a little unforgiving, and devil just looks out across those people there, and just like some zebra that's kind of limping along because it stepped into a gopher hole out in the Serengeti or something else, and the lion says, there's one. Gone is that zebra. So, we got to be vigilant. We have to be sober. But the thing there says also casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. But comes with humbleness to not be prideful. Only by pride cometh contention. Here's something to maybe examine yourself on. How many times in the last 2 months, let's say, and you can think about this later, how many times in the last 2 months did somebody say to you, I'm sorry? Then how many times in the last 2 months did you say to somebody, I'm sorry? Are they fairly close? Are they off by a lot? Come on. If they're really off by a lot where you had, and when somebody said you're sorry to you far more than you said sorry to them, you got to check that out because I really don't think you're right that much. You know, the odds are kind of against that. Something to think about. Just think about that. Examine yourself. That's between you and the Lord. You know. The other thing is, the Bible says, along the lines of friends, it says, Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. And we need to help one another when we get sidetracked. And I forgot the reference exactly where it was, but you know, you see another brother taking fault and you address it, you talk to him. I would like somebody to do that to me. If I'm starting to go down the path and something's going wrong in my life, and I've told a couple of the men here already, we've had this conversation a couple times. This is, you know, I want you to tell me. Don't be afraid to approach me and say, hey, brother, you're a little off in this here, and you might want to give it some prayerful consideration. Now, those types of confrontations are never fun. There's nothing fun about it for the person that's doing the confronting. But sometimes those things are necessary. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have they that which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So we have this relationships with other people and that sort of thing. And we need to, and amongst our friends, you know, it's for any person. Sometimes the teens get hammered with it, and it's not just for them, it's for everybody. You need to be careful of the type of friends you choose. What kind of friends are you going to have? And one, you know, Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. And again, it's like, you know, everyone's on the teens. Well, you got to have good friends. That's true. You know, you got to surround yourself with good people. But I know 30, 40, 50, 60-year-olds do the same thing. And they get pulled off and doing things that aren't necessarily spiritual and that sort of thing by the type of friends that they have. The other thing along with friends is, what kind of friends are you going to choose? Are you going to choose a friend that will help you, that'll be an encouragement to you, that'll help you spiritually, that'll help you be accountable? You know, what kind of a friend? It's interesting. We go to camps and different things. It's always interesting seeing how the kids, within a matter of hours, they got their groups. And there's some kids that gravitate towards, unfortunately, the lowest common denominator. And there's some kids that are quite the opposite end. Who do you gravitate towards? What, you know, it's very important. Back in 2 Samuel, Ammon had his friend, so-called friend, Jonadab, and that led to a very tragic affair there. And like I said, evil communication corrupts good manners. Who do you spend time with? Nowadays, with the technology we have at our fingertips, it's even more important than ever. All the connections that are out there, all the connections that can be made so easily. The other thing is not just to choose a friend that's necessarily just fun to be with, you enjoy being with them, and their friend, because those sorts of things. What about having a friend just to be a blessing? What about having a friend that really has nothing to offer you in return? Kind of like what Jesus Christ did for us, right? He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He did all he did for us. We had nothing to offer him. Yet he loved us. You know what I need to do? We need to reach out to people. And many times don't have anything to offer us or anything like that. It's a ministry, and it's up for us to be a blessing to them and a help to them in their Christian walk. We need to do that. So if you could summarize everything we've talked about today, and if you write a big bold print over the front of that, would be selfless. What's the common denominator through all those things? Is just to be selfless, like Jesus Christ was. And that's really, you know, you could come up with all the fruits of the Spirit, all these different things. You know, if you're selfless, you'll be more patient. If you're selfless, you'll be more tender-hearted. If you're selfless, less concerned with yourself, more concerned about God's will and the benefit of others, you know, all these things come in. And Lord Jesus Christ was very selfless with us. So those are just a few things. We'll shut down here in a second. The bottom line is this. What do you want as an individual out of this life? What do you want? You're here tonight, so I know you want something spiritual. You know, you could probably come up with something better doing a Sunday night if it wasn't for this. But you're here because you want to hear something about the Lord. You want to hear something about God. You want to try to better your Christian life, whatever it is, and that's a blessing. But beyond that, what do you want? What do you want? It's your decision, from the youngest child that's saved to the oldest person here. It's up to you. God has it all laid out for us in here, in our authority structure here, and how in our relationships with other person, with other people. He's given us a perfect book. He's given us preaching and teaching and other examples of people. So what do you want in life? I mentioned before, but you know, I want to hear, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." I want to finish my race. I want to run my course. And now I am here 56 years old, I think I am. I think I did, yeah. When I was young, I thought, how can people not know how old they are? That's so dumb. I'm 8 and a half, you know. And it's like, they're stupid, you know. Now it's like, who cares, man? It's like, whatever. Still haven't succumbed to getting that cheap coffee. It's like, I'm not going there. I don't want egg whites in my breakfast, you know. But anyway, you know, and so I've seen a few things over 30 years. My wife and I got saved, and I never, you know, I'm not a big planner, you know, set goals 5 years out, 10 years out, 15 years out. It's just like, we came to church, we tried reading our Bibles, and we tried living for God. And so I've seen now, after 30 years, the fruits of this. And it's a blessing. And this is just really nothing about me. This is just bragging on God and what He's done. Because the Bible says, if you present your bodies living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And truth be told, I haven't even done my reasonable service. And I have messed up so many times in the relationship. It's never as good as it should be with my Savior. It's never as good a husband as I could be, or a father or anything. So I've messed up many times. And so it's not about me. But the feeble efforts of 30 years, and the fruits of it I've seen, that I've been able to go to juvenile detention center with my son instead of visiting my son at juvenile detention center. I've been to, with my kids, Bulgaria, Lithuania, Moldova, Romania, Mexico multiple times, Puerto Rico, Vancouver Island, side by side in the streets of foreign countries, laboring with them. I've gotten up in the morning innumerable times, seeing my kids reading their Bible, getting a hold of God themselves, coming to me with convicting me many times because of their walk with the Lord. One of my children has a Bible study notebook that would put to shame most preachers in this country as far as the detail of all that Bible, all those Bible studies are laid out. I've seen those things. I've seen one of my kids give blood plasma to go overseas on a mission trip. It's nothing about me. My feeble efforts, my wife's feeble efforts, just trying to do that. I've seen those fruits and those things. I stood in halls in Russia with a hammer and sickle stone the walls. 600 people stand up and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Seen outside the steps in a hall in Moldova, 300 people, because it was 1,800 people inside standing room only. We had to preach to them outside. A couple hundred people, 100 people got saved out there. Seeing people just clamoring in Papua New Guinea, I ran out of tracks. Nothing to give them. You go over there. Say, guys, can I tell you about my Savior? Crowd gathers, bigger than he is here tonight. Yeah. And preach to him for 10, 15 minutes. So what about the Vikings? What about the things of this world? What about pride and selfishness and laying up treasures on this earth? I'll never forget walking out of that hall in Moldova after seeing all those people. We gave out 200,000 John enrollments in about 15 days. I'm never walking away from there at night thinking nothing will ever top this. Why? It's because I said yes. I said, yeah, I'll go. It wasn't a monumental sacrifice. I didn't have to live in a foreign field for 12 years. I went. And people, I want to challenge you, if you're young families, it's worth it. It's worth serving our Savior. He gives us so much on this side that it can't be measured. It's all about following Him. It's about following that structure, doing what we're supposed to do. God, I'm nothing. I have no special talents whatsoever. Okay, I can work with wood. Like, that really helps in the spiritual realm, okay? I can shoot clay pigeons, whatever. You know, I can't even sing. You know, I have nothing. Nothing. And so, yet the Lord has allowed me to do these things. Again, this is just bragging on God, nothing myself. Because I look at these things, and I'm amazed. It's like, really? I was talking to Brother Sturtz about it, because, you know, he's experienced so much. He's led all those campaigns over there and smuggled Bibles into those countries. And I said, you ever sit back and just think, is this really me? Some stupid, punk, selfish teenager that cared about nothing except his own pleasures? And God saved me? God can do anything, people. It's all up to you. It's up to each individual here. What you do with Jesus Christ. It's 2018. You people that are older, do you ever think you'd see that? I never thought I'd see all my kids driving. Then they're getting married. I never thought I'd see all that. Now here we are, right? So how much time we have left? Not much. Even if we do have 40 years. Wouldn't you want to have 40 years to serve our Savior? Wouldn't you want to have 40 years to try to do something for God? So we have something on the other side? So we see some souls saved here. It's up to us. Let's pray.